I'll be reading the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 to 12, as she said in French.
Jésus était né à Bethléem en Judée, au temps du roi Hérode. Les mages d'Orient arrivèrent à Jérusalem et dirent, « Où est le roi des Juifs qui vient de naître? Quand nous avons vu son étoile en Orient et nous sommes venus l'adorer. » À cette nouvelle, le roi Hérode fut troublé et tout Jérusalem avec lui. Il assembla tous les principaux sacrificateurs et les scribes du peuple pour leur demander où devait naître le Christ. Ils lui dirent, « À Bethléem, en Judée, car voici ce qui a été écrit par le prophète. Et toi, Bethléem, terre de Juda, tu n'es certes pas le moindre parmi les principales villes de Juda, car de toi sortira un prince qui fera paître Israël, mon peuple. » Alors Hérode fit appeler en secret les mages et se fit préciser par eux l'époque de l'apparition de l'étoile. Puis il les envoya à Bethléem en disant, « Allez et prenez des informations précises sur le petit enfant. Quand vous l'aurez trouvé, faites-le-moi savoir afin que j'aille moi-ci aussi adorer. » Après avoir entendu le roi, ils partirent. Et voici, l'étoile qu'ils avaient vue en Orient les précédait. Arrivée au-dessus du lieu où était né le petit enfant, elle s'arrêta. Et à la vue de l'étoile, ils éprouvèrent une très grande joie. Ils entrèrent dans la maison, virent le petit enfant avec Marie, sa mère, se prosternèrent et l'adornèrent. Ils ouvrirent ensuite leur trésor et lui offrirent en présent de l'or, de l'encens et de la myrrhe. Puis, divinement avertis en songe de ne pas retourner vers Hérode, ils regagnèrent leur pays par un autre chemin. La parole de Dieu,
the word of God.
All right. I want to shout out those high schoolers who are serving today. Yeah. I got the privilege of being a youth pastor for about a decade. And so, just a real quick story, just one. This is for you, high schoolers. I had the privilege of course, taking many trips with high schoolers. And so I would drive the 25-passenger big vehicle. And one trip pulled in to get gas. And I'm sure I was just sleep-deprived at that point. But I didn't take the hose out of the vehicle and just drove away. Now, quick, if you've never seen this before, it doesn't just spill out everywhere. There is a safety on that, so that's good. But, and it was a long story, but as I walked back in that vehicle, the ovation I received from those grace-filled high schoolers, who to this day, these people are now married, have children of their own, still remind me to this day. A lot of grace involved. At that. There are many more stories there of me messing up, probably. But that is not our story today. So I'm glad to be here once again. My name is Bob Bacon. I'm in this area a lot now. I have a son who's a freshman at UMass Lowell. So any Red Hawks? Any Red Hawks? River Hawks? River Hawks? River Hawks. Is that right? River Hawks? I don't know what that is exactly, but shout out to you, River Hawks. Is there a noise that comes with that? River Hawks? Okay. I'm learning a lot. So maybe afterwards we can get something there. He did agree to go to lunch with us afterwards. So conveniently. So we'll see how that goes. But good to be here today. I'm excited to share with you. Just real quick, I want you to think back the last time you had something like this happen to you, where you're talking to somebody and maybe they're accounting a vacation or somewhere, a restaurant that they had just been to, but you got excited because you had been there too. And when they started telling you about this event or activity or restaurant or place that they went, you were like, oh man, I've been there. And then you have this long conversation, like this inside, you know what I mean? Like you were there, they were there, and then you start talking about it. And it hit me in our message today, in our scripture, that I've actually been where this story is. So I'm going to share with you some pictures today. Now, granted, this is not like the vacation pictures. This is just a few short pictures. So today in our message, We are located, of course, in the Holy Land, in Israel. And back in 2016, my wife Amy and I got a chance to go to the Holy Land and do some of the touring, do some of the sites and get to see it. It was a great experience. And so before we dive right into our scripture today, I do want to just point out a couple pieces that our story about the wise men or the magi, for many of you, just to know that like it's kind of a hard story. And so I want to share a little bit today just about, there are some real things about it. It is a real place. There are real characters. There's a real story. And then there's a supernatural feel that I'm not going to lie to you. It's a little hard to get my mind around today. Okay? I'm not sure exactly how to explain these things. And that is the beauty of Scripture and the story that we're going to dive into. So let me go to some slides here of my trip to Israel. And we're going to kind of develop this over time. So if we can go to the first slide, and by the way, thanks for Paul who put these in today. And so, way to go. Great job. So you can see here, this is a place called Herodium. Herodium. Not in the Bible. You're not gonna see this in the Bible anywhere. This is what's called basically up on a hill. It was basically something that Herod the Great, which is the Herod of our story today. He's known as Herod the Builder. Some might actually call him Herod the Butcher, which that's a whole nother story. He killed a lot of people, mainly his own family, but he also built a lot. So we're going to go there. But he built this, it's kind of like a structure in the hill. So let's go to the next one. Maybe it shows a little bit. Right. There it is. I don't know if you can see that very well, but this is the ruins. And my wife and I got to visit this place. This is a little south of Jerusalem. And this is still there today. You can visit it. And let's go to the next one. This is kind of a reconstruction. So you can kind of tell you, it was like in the middle of the hill. There was like a circular castle and there's stairs there. I mean, it was opulent in many ways, right? So very interesting. Some would actually say he was buried here at this location. Let's go to the next one. So just to give you a frame of reference, I know it's a little hard to see, but we're talking down south in Judea, down where Jerusalem is. If you're not aware, Jerusalem and Bethlehem are really close together. And so geography-wise, they're right there. You can see way up to the top is Galilee, right? So in our story today, these are all pieces that are of Scripture. Maybe you've heard before if you've been in church. But we're talking about kind of the circle right down there by Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Let's go to the next one. All right, this kind of blew my mind when I was there. So this is on top of the ruins. My wife and I were there. And what you're looking at here is if you're facing that, you're facing south. And south, for just frame of reference today, is Egypt. So just understanding that. But if you can see those kind of hills off to the middle there, it's like a ridge that runs right along there. And if we go to the next one, we'll kind of look out to the west. So south, and then we're going to turn west. And you can see that same ridge line right there. And once again, if in today's age, if you're going to look, it's the Gaza Strip is over there and over the hill and things like that. But one more slide, final one. Sorry, we can get done with my vacation pictures here in just a minute. This is my wife and I. That's Amy, myself. And you're looking at Bethlehem right there. So what you're seeing there is, once again, it's depending on how far you want to say, about 5 miles, not even that, maybe three, depending on where you go in the city. But what's really fascinating to me is that ridge line that you saw in those other two pictures. A lot of people believe this is the route that Joseph and Mary would have taken that night when they got up. Like they literally would have taken the family and went down that ridge line. A lot of people also believe in the Christmas story that Herod's depiction and actually when he made the call to kill all the little babies, it would have come from Herodium. He would have sent messengers to this place and then people from there would have went to Bethlehem and made that happen. So it was like real. I couldn't believe it. I was standing there and I'm like, man, this is, can you imagine? Joseph, Mary, and Jesus just right over there. They just went right over there. It's really fascinating. And so it always made me really understand that it's real. Like these things, it's not just the Bible. We read this at Christmas time and we're like, it's over there. And when we went, and it was like, no, this happened here. This is a real thing. Herod was a real person. If you're not familiar, Herod existed, lived. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem and you go to the Wailing Wall, if you've heard of this, at the very bottom, you don't even see it. You have to go underneath some tunnels. There's these huge rocks and stones. I mean, Herod, the same person in the story, made those, put those in there. And it became real to me for the first time. All right, you can take the slide off. That's less of us in that. But I do want to share with you today, and maybe you've been in church for a long time, or maybe this is, you know, new to you when it comes to the scriptures and the story of Jesus. But this is a real place, and these are real characters. In fact, in our passage today, we have a prophet named Micah. If you're in your Bible and you see little quotation marks, when Herod asked where the baby would be born, they said the prophet. Prophet Micah is a real prophet, actually lived about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, like 700 years before it, but was real. And it really happened and was a part of this story. You can read about it in the book of Micah in your Bible, but we first hear about him in Jeremiah. Also, we get some other characters in this story today. Of course, we know Joseph and Mary. We know little baby Jesus. We understand that. We also get these wise men, magi. How many of you have heard this story before? Well, I'm going to raise your hand. You've heard about we three kings? Anybody? I mean, the three kings thing? Yeah. FYI, probably not three kings. I don't know. Maybe that hurts your feelings today. It's a great song. But chances are there are three gifts, but not necessarily. We have confirmed that there's three kings or three people. In fact, a lot of people believe that this would have been a huge caravan of people. And so just to give you a picture, this was probably a whole group of people. Now, where do they come from? A lot of you have probably heard this story before, but the reality is, you know, we see, all we get from the story is that they came from the east. Modern day Iraq, Iran, if you were to look at a picture. And so today, what I want to help us to understand is that how would they have known? How would they have known? A lot of people believe these were not Jewish people. A lot of people believe this was another religion that these people were connected to, this wise people. And a lot of people believe that, and once again, I'm not going to go into all the history and bore you today, but the reality is they would have had access to the Jewish scriptures or Israel's scriptures to know that this star was an important thing. And so they took that information and went on a quest to go find Jesus. Now, those are the things we know about. Those are the real things. Those are the tangible. We know those characters. We understand there's a real place. We're going to get into now some of those things that are just really a little harder to understand. First of all, a star moving and going and then popping up, and that's hard. That's difficult to understand. In fact, we can even start at the more beginning of this story. I'm sure you guys have all heard about this whole Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's just hard to understand. I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay, I believe that. That's great. So this star comes on the scene. We don't know much about it. In fact, theologians today still struggle with, was it a planet? Was it something was it special? Was it supernatural? Or was it just part of astrology and things going on? There's a lot of, difficulty in understanding it. Now, we also get to the very end of our story. There's a dream that these magi have to not go back to Herod. And it's just one verse in the Bible. But if you know anything about our story, about the Christmas story, you know that this whole thing of dreams comes in a lot. In fact, if you read the whole book of Matthew, there's like six times where dreams come up. And that's hard. Anybody had a dream lately that was providential from God, maybe an angel? It's hard for me to understand. I don't know about you, but it happens. And in fact, Joseph seems to be the one that has a lot of these dreams in the book of Matthew. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. But what we seem to realize is God talks to him in a lot of dreams. And he's not the first Joseph that's a dreamer in Scripture. If you go back to Genesis 37, we know the other Joseph, the first Joseph. Maybe you've heard of the coat of many colors. Maybe you've seen it on Broadway. I don't know. Maybe something like that. But that's the first Joseph who was a dreamer. And we have another Joseph that's a dreamer. And what's interesting to me is, and this is always something that I've struggled with a lot, even understanding Scripture sometimes, is when it's supernatural, I'm just such a practical person. So in my role with Sojourn, I think my title is operations person, but I'm a spreadsheets guy. I'm a black and white. I'm like, let's efficient. Let's make it real. I want to make it real clear, clean. I'm going to put it right here, right in this. My wife and I were talking to somebody last night even about like how you put things in the refrigerator. You know what I mean? Like they have a spot. Okay? They have a spot. And if they're not there, then we don't have it. And if it's in another spot, that doesn't even make sense to me. Why would it be in another spot? It has a spot. It should just go right in there. So when I read Scripture sometimes, I just take who I am and I read it. And I think to myself, it's just so hard for me to imagine. I don't know if you're like that, to imagine what it is. So this idea of dreams, it's for me, and even sometimes our Western culture, it's a struggle. Because we don't have a culture of where dreams have high validity in our life. But in a Muslim culture, for example, if you've read anything about conversion to Christianity from Muslims, a lot of times it's 25 to 40% of those who convert to Christianity will have some sort of dream. Because in their culture, a dream has a high validity in who they are. So it is possible. It does happen. And as we think about this idea of what it means to have wisdom and how God communicates with us and how God knows more than we do and what that looks like. Today, I want to be very practical because, to be honest with you, that's kind of who I am. And a lot of times when I share and preach with people, I just say, this is what God is teaching me, and I'm hoping the Spirit somehow does that out there with you. And so we're just going to walk through some things that I kind of took away from this story, reading it and praying about it and thinking about it. And hopefully the Spirit is prompting us in those ways to know what it means to follow him more. The first thing I want us to think through today is that God seems to reach us how we best will be reached. Does that make sense? Now, in our story today, it seems as if these astronomers, these priests, these magi, these wise people, God is using a star. God is using what somehow they were on their level. Also, it seems to me that when it comes to Joseph and Mary, right? For some reason, God is somehow using what they would know or how they would be a part of it. In fact, we get this question all the time with college students working at Sojourn. So nearly 80% of our students are non-Christians. And so we get questions all the time, like, how do you reach college students? We use college students to do that, ironically. So, you know, we all know this, right? The best person to invite you to something is a friend of yours, or is a neighbor of yours, or is a peer of yours. It's not usually some sort of older, middle-aged white guy. That's usually not the best to attract young college students, believe it or not. I know that might be hard for you to know, but what it is people that you trust and that you know and that there is a connection with you. So as we think about this today, for us, be aware. Take stock for yourself. What gets your attention in your own life? Maybe it's at work and maybe you're a spreadsheets person. Maybe that's and we can anticipate that maybe that's how God somehow is going to work through that. So sometimes it's not like, we may not see a star. We may not get a dream. Or we may. Maybe you are that type of person. So this time, and through as we read Scripture and as we think about the Christmas time, God knows us. God loves us. God made us. Who better to know how to get our attention and what that means? The second thing today that really jumped out to me was this idea of wisdom. And I don't know about you, but we we see God way more clearly in the rearview mirror than we do the windshield. I'm sure somebody said that a long time ago. Sounds very smart. I don't know who it was, but I feel that way. I don't know about you. I tell you, wisdom is one of those things that in today's age, and we all know this, we're in the information age. Facts, information, we can get all that. That's not what wisdom is, right? We know this, right? Information is one thing. I think it's the ability to take that information and then to apply it, right, is wisdom. We know this. Anybody who's a little older, maybe more seasoned in life, you understand that a little bit more. Good news, I did hear on the radio this last week, they're pushing adolescents to 32 years old. Did you hear this? And you might be like, oh, that's weird, that's odd. I'm closer to adolescence now still. And if they keep pushing that, maybe I'll get back there. I don't know, but something to think about for us. But the more we grow, the more we know, right? That knowledge is important and that's good. But wisdom is what God invites us to. I was reminded, always reminded when I think about wisdom, my father-in-law, who is farmer for all his life, lived in the Midwest, and I think he's at least maybe third or fourth generation farmer, maybe fifth, I don't even know, a long time. He would always tell me, he would say about the farm specifically, he would say, the farm will want everything from you. Make sure you don't give it. And I always thought that was very wise. I think what he was trying to say is it can't become an idol. It can't become everything to you. It's going to take a lot of work, but it can't take everything. And I think that's the way it is for all of us, right? There's wisdom behind that. As many of you here probably know, as you've worked or had families, that we have to make sure that those things don't take the place of God in our life, and that we give them, yeah, well, we have wisdom in our life. Now, the one thing I do think is important for us to think about when we think about this idea of wisdom, and I think we see this in Scripture a lot. So if you read the Bible at all and you read the letters that Paul writes, you see a lot of what this is. You take elements of information, what's very important, and then they're trying to figure out how to apply that to their cultural context, right? Their church in Corinth, a church in Ephesus, a church in Galatia. These are letters trying to help the church take information, take concepts, and apply them through wisdom in their context, in their time. And it's a beautiful thing because I think that's so encouraging for us. It means harbor. You get to do that. This, through the Spirit of God and through your own community here. I've always think that's such an opportunity for us in a lot of ways. The third thing that I think is interesting to me, and this probably is more about what I do with college students than anything, is the idea that God has this next invitation for us all the time, right? So with the Magi, there is this quest. You see the star. There's an invitation. There's an invitation with a dream, right? Don't go back to Herod. We even see this with Mary, right? The birth of Jesus. We see this with Joseph. Take Mary as your spouse. And God is so creative. This is what jumped out to me the most in this passage. Man, God is so creative in how he reaches us and who it is and how that goes about. The form may take a lot of different ways, right? The form of how God communicates with us and connects with us takes a lot of different ways, a lot of different invitations. It can come in your community. And you can come, maybe it's your small group. Maybe it's your barista. I don't know, maybe it's college. Maybe it is somebody you don't get along with, whose God is using to try to maybe give you an invitation on how it is that you can grow, how it is that you can move, how you can come closer to him. Now, you might ask yourself, how will I know, right? How will I know, is that an invitation for me and what that looks like? And that's the beautiful part of Scripture, because I think the elements are there for us to understand. It's very clear, right? We all know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. It's probably going to come in a context that takes us closer and more fulfilled and mature in those things. It's probably not going to come from coercion or violence, right? Or denigrating someone else. These are not the tenets of Jesus. These are not the tenets of faith. This is not an invitation of Jesus if it doesn't look like who Jesus is. So we know that. So as we think about this in a very practical, because that's who I am today, I want to finish up today by just helping us understand those key pieces for us to take with us and think about this week as we think about this idea of peace through the Advent season, right? Once again, the first thing that we want to think about is how do you think God might touch you or communicate with you or help you understand what it means for you? Maybe taking some time about how it is that I best hear or listen or think or grow. What is God doing in my life right now? Who is God bringing into my life right now that I'm not even sure why that is? Because a lot of times that is how God works. What does it mean for you to gain wisdom? So not only take the information that you have, right? But how do I apply it? How do I apply what that is in my life? And then what is the next invitation for you, for who you are right now? For some of you, it may be you've not really taken a step of faith, and maybe you're like just coming to this church today. Step one, great, well done, good job, invitation accepted. What is the next invitation? Because the beauty of who God was is God wants us to mature and grow in Him, and He's going to continue to invite us, hold our hand, coax us forward so that we become more like Him and closer to Him as much as we can. All right, today I want to conclude because I don't want to take us too long, and I'm a youth minister, so that's, we're just going to quickly. I know your attention span is short, and I just want to conclude with one story before we wrap up today. One of the things that I've remembered as a youth pastor was that presence with students really meant the most. What I taught them, I don't know that they heard any of it. I doubt they could ever even tell you what I shared with them. But I do know this, I had one youth come back to the church after graduation, and we were sitting in the kitchen one day, and he turns to me, and with very seriousness, very serious conversation, and he says to me, he said, you know, I don't think I would have said yes. And I was like, what are we talking about now? And he said, I think if somebody would have really explained to me what it meant to follow Jesus, I don't know if I would have said yes. And I was like, whoa, this took a turn. I thought we were just hanging out for a minute. And I went on to help him understand what that meant. He said, it takes effort. It takes energy. He's like, it actually means that you have to make choices to really follow Jesus. And once again, when he was a teenager, he got that information because I told him the information. But after he left school, what he gained was wisdom. He learned that those choices actually applied to your life. And I think for all of us today, I hope what we hear from this story of the Magi taking a journey from moving and being apart is that we get an invitation to apply the information we have in our life, the wisdom that God is going to provide. And God is inviting us forward, whatever that may be for you. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we do thank you for today. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you give us these stories in Scripture that stretch us. Not only are they about real places and real people, Lord, I'm so thankful that they're about things that I don't know that I understand or can wrap my head around. But I know that you know. And I know that you are seeking people in a way that they can understand, that resonates with them. Because your hope is that you want us to all be closer to you in a relationship with you, in love, in grace, in mercy, and in peace. And so today, Lord, I just pray that whatever that means for us who sit here, that we would take stock of what that is in our own life. And Lord, I pray that we would say yes to whatever that next invitation that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.